Okay, the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and some also call Philemon a pastoral epistle. So it depends on who's making the list, but certainly always 2 Timothy is involved. Paul writing to a pastor. Timothy is, as we know, in Ephesus because of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some of them, they teach no other doctrine. So I said, Tim, I'm assigning you to Ephesus, and I want you to, and so that's his, is he the bishop, like as we would think of a bishop over several churches? Or is it just one house church at Ephesus that he's the, hard to say. I have an idea, there's one church in the meeting, and he's the head of that, and he's making sure everything's being done decently and in order. And so at this point, when he does that, do you remember the book of Acts ends with Paul in prison, kind of more of a house arrest? He is acquitted, and he's freed from that, and he goes on, and then it's kind of murky exactly what happens to our friend the Apostle Paul. Some have him go into Spain, some have him going as far as is England, Great Britain. Who knows, right? About 5 or 6 years later, he's arrested again. And in the interim, Rome has burned. Okay, Nero, he wanted to rejuvenate the place, have a major rebuild and stuff, and the Senate voted him down because there was a big cost involved, and they said, no, not at this time. So he had the city burned. You know the old saw that Rome burned while Nero fiddled. Well, we don't know anything about him fiddling. And no, he wasn't out there setting fires himself. He was the Caesar, so he had people do it, no doubt. And when it was traced back to him, he needed a scapegoat, and he blamed Christians. This is when persecution broke out in a large scale in the Roman Empire. There have been, persecutions before that, and there'll be some after this, but this is the first, what I'd call major persecution. Christians were fed to lions, they were tortured. He dipped them in tar and set them on fire to light his garden parties. And he'd say, oh, you're the light of the world, huh? And he'd mock. Nero was not a good guy, okay? I think we all know that historically. So he has Paul captured again. Where? When? Well, some people think they know, and there's early church writings on that. But he comes back to prison. This time it's not house arrest. This time it's the Mamertine prison. It's a kind of a hole in the ground. It's an abandoned cistern. He's let down. His food is let down. There's no windows. He's still chained. He can't go anywhere, but he's still chained. This time he has no guards to talk to. It's cold. It's damp. There's no sanitation. There's no running water. This is where he is, and he's about to be beheaded, and he knows it. He gets a sense of that. We can read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he's looking forward to going home to receive his crown of righteousness in verse 8. He knows God has obviously communicated to him that, okay, it's time. So these are his last words. Now, last words are kind of important. If you know you're visiting somebody and they're in a hospital bed and hospice is there and it's not going well and you're thinking, this is the last time I'm ever going to be with this person. It's the last time I'm ever going to see this person. What are they going to say to you? What are you going to say to them? Last words are important words. We take deathbed confessions very seriously. People don't generally brag about something that they never did or tell us something. When somebody is trying to clear the air and get something off their chest because they know that they're going to stand before a sovereign God in a couple of minutes maybe, we take that stuff very seriously. We take last words like they ought to be taken. And this is Paul's last words. And he's got a lot to say to Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, by extension, he has a lot to say to us. What is this about? It's hard. It's kind of eclectic. There's a lot of mega themes, a lot of minor themes. I'm just going to take it as we find it, and you can come up with a theme. If I had to come up with one, I'd say loyalty. But be that as it may. Let's just jump right in, okay? We don't want a time to escape and get away from us. Paul, and this is typical, all Paul's epistles, except for Hebrews, if he wrote it, and I think he did, start out with who this is from. And there's a reason. We get to Hebrews. I'll wax eloquent. I'll tell you more than you want to hear about why Paul didn't sign it. Okay? And I think I have my reasons. But here, in all the epistles that that he wrote, we're sure of 100% because he starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, why does he have to say that? Usually when he's writing to the Corinthians or something, he wants to start off, okay, I'm an apostle, and I want to tell you something. He's leaning on his apostolic authority. Heads are going to roll. I've got a few things to say. I'm quite displeased at. And you've got to know this is coming from an apostle. But why is he saying that to Timothy? Timothy knows he's an apostle. I think he's just reminding Timothy, hey, Tim, son, God called us into this. God has ordained that we should do this, that we should be these I have these offices that we should, at such a time as this, that we should be these people. I would say that God does that with us all the time as well. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't sign up. You don't sign up. You don't volunteer. How did I get here? God ordained it. Make your calling and election sure. You say, well, Adam, I understand Paul, I understand Timothy, I even understand you feel like, you know, your calling and election is by God. What about me? Oh my goodness, that's the whole thing. If you can't figure that out, I mean, you have to figure that out. What are you doing for God? I mean, and I would go into church and I would say, okay, how many of you are saved? And typical church, you know, 99% of people, well, not in Maine, people may never raise their hand, you know. I would say, okay, all of you who never like to raise your hand, raise your hand. You still wouldn't raise your hand, okay? It's we don't do that. But if I went to a regular church, not in Maine, right, and I said, oh, how many of you are saved? You know, I'd see like, oh, you know, everyone trying to like, yay, me, and everyone would raise their hand. And I'd say, now that you're saved, what are you doing with your salvation? And I'd get a lot of quizzical looks like, what do you mean? I'm saved. Oh, you mean, what do I do? Well, I sing in the choir. There I am. I pray. What has he saved you for? Now it's not, I've thrown the whole thing into a place where people are going to say, I don't know. I haven't given it that much thought. But I think make your calling and election sure isn't just something for pastors. I think it's something for Christians. We're saved by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And I think he's thinking about the promise of life because life is slipping away. He's got only X amount of days left on the calendar. How many? I mean, what's his to-do list? Write a letter to Tim, be beheaded. I think he's thinking a lot about life. I think he's thinking about a crown of life, as we read about in chapter 4 there. He's going to stand before God, and he wants to, you know, finish well. The promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And there's going to be a lot of tenderness in this, a lot of pathos, a lot of, stuff like that. I got divided attention here because it kind of looked like something I thought I might have. No, I didn't. I was trying to copy something that I thought was really good, but I forgot to do it. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You notice something? He always says grace and peace. That's a typical greeting. He's always grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. We can go back through all of his letters up to this point, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Timothy. 1 Timothy, I don't think I've missed any, I'm not sure. Anyway, all of them start out with grace and peace, except 1 Timothy. Start out with grace, peace, and mercy. Here, again, grace, peace, and mercy. Titus, grace, peace, and mercy. Why is he adding mercy to the pastoral epistles? That's the thing I was looking up for, but I could. It was a wonderful thing. Now, I can't read it but it was about Spurgeon, how he says, above all, I need mercy. And we were looking at that on Wednesday night. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you're a pastor, you know something about, look, I'm messing up. I need mercy. More than that, you know, what do I need in my life? I need grace and peace, like everybody. I need the peace of God, which comes from having his grace was bestowed upon me. I'm okay with God. Because I'm a wonderful person? No, that's where the mercy comes in. I need that. And if you're going to be a teacher, you get, what, twice as severe of judgment. Oh, I definitely got to be merciful. Because all the things that are true of me are true of you also. All the foibles, all the faults, all the inane, fleshly, daily stuff. And so he's praying to Timothy, you know what you need? You need grace and peace. Oh, you need mercy too. And I think that's why we always see the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I hope you have a prayer list. Hope you pray night and day. I've tried a list before, physical, like have a list. Like I had it in my Bible, and it was, and there were certain things I prayed for on Monday, and certain things I prayed for all the way through the week. But I was never very faithful with it. Now I pray. I want you to understand I pray. And if I told you I pray, everyone's saying, "Well, I don't doubt that. I would guess that." But I don't list. This doesn't work that way. So good. I hope you have daily prayer. Ken told us that all the Calvary chapels, this. Like 30-something of them may now. He prays for all the pastors and all their wives by name daily. What a blessing that was to hear that. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that even a little bit. I wish I was that faithful. Well, I pray, and it's kind of like as I think about, and I think I cover all the bases, I think, you know what I mean? But I don't have a list. I don't have a list as such. But I hope you're praying daily. Most of us do. Hope it's not all about us. I mean, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It certainly is about us, and I think that's fine. I'm not saying it shouldn't be. But I hope we're remembering to pray for the pastor, the elders of the church in general, each other, ministry opportunities, and then you beyond the church, beyond the walls of the church, those politicians in the area, nationally. I can go on and on and on, but like I say, if you have a list, you tick all the boxes. If you don't, it's kind of catch as catch can. I'm not exactly sure which one. But if Paul can say, listen, I've been praying for you since I first met you. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And you say, well, that's because he's a prodigy. That's because he's his son. That's because he's his right-hand man, because he's so fond of him. I think he prays about all those who... I don't think we think of Paul like this warm, fuzzy. I kind of think that he is. I think he's very sentimental. I think he's, daily praying for the Corinthian church and the Galatian church and the Philippian church, and you know how at the end of Romans how he's saying, you know, greet Quartus and Tertius and this one and this one, and you know, he names all those, because I think he can do that, because I think they're all on his prayer list, the people he cares about, the people he served with, that he's ministered to. I think he can do that. Sometimes I haven't thought about somebody for a long while, and then when I think about them, they're forced into my thought process. I pray for them, and I suppose you do that as well. I think it should be a more without ceasing, though, kind of thing. And I don't mean that in a legalistic, tick-in-the-boxes kind of way, in a sense of, okay, I got to pray, here's my list. Okay, pray for this one, check, check, check. Like, you know, but that's kind of how it always worked out for me. It does. I remember a pastor early on teaching on what we call the Lord's Prayer, and he was saying you should pray that daily. I can't do it. I know it. I've memorized. I can definitely do it. But when I was growing up, it was part of the rosary, and I always slipped back into that, you know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. Just, and I was no more praying, and it was kind of like a little chant kind of thing. And that may not be a problem with you, then God bless you if it's not. But I always had that default button set on that. So it's kind of like, I can't, the way I pray and the way you pray is probably, but listen, what's the long and short of it? Implore the sovereign to bless, to save, to heal. You know, what's going on? We got an election coming up, you're saying. Oh, boy, God better show up in a big way. We have this situation in my life. This relationship's going sour. Lord, I've tried so hard to reach out to them, and they're so... We pray. And we should. But that's a minor point here. He just seems to mention it, but I think every time we're talking about prayer, it's automatically a major point. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And you see, we'll see a lot of pathos, a lot of heartwarming kind of stuff with that. When he sent him to Ephesus, was there a big hug? Was there tears? Obviously. I'd love to see you again, he's saying. You know, it's only going to be a few days now, a few weeks, a few months, who knows. But he greatly desires to see him. There's true love here. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Isn't that a wonderful verse, ladies? Isn't that a wonderful verse? Grandma Lois passed her faith on to daughter Eunice, who passed her faith on to son Timothy. We find out from the gospel, from the book of Acts, that Timothy's father was Greek. In chapter 16, Paul wants him to come on a missionary journey, and he has to circumcise him because he's Greek. So we see that his mother, who's Jewish, married this non-believer. It was a mixed marriage, yeah, it sure was. And I'm sure at some point she said, hey, we got to circumcise him. He said, no, because he's an adult now and he's still not circumcised. And is he in the picture anymore? I don't think so. I don't know. We don't have anything. We don't know anything about him except that he was Greek. Read here, non-believer, by the way. And so he was circumcised at that point, and Paul took him with. And they, you know, ministered together here and there, and the tale is told in the book of Acts. And so this is a dynamic, godly young man, and his mother and his grandmother had, who were godly people, had a lot to do with his faith. His dad wasn't a believer. You know, all sons want to be like their dad. Isn't that a problem sometimes? I have brothers who smoke, and I think that's why. Because my dad always smoked, Mom never did, so I don't know, but, well, she did, but I mean, she quit early on. I don't remember her smoking that much when I was growing up, but Dad always did. And it was a call to be like Dad. You know, you want to do stuff and be like Dad. But he chose Mom's life and Grandma's life and that faith. I think that's an awesome thing. I don't want to speak to your pain. We wish our children were more faithful. We wish our grandchildren were more faithful sometimes. Just keep being an example. Keep praying. That's what I do. I don't know. I don't know a better answer. I wish I could say, yeah, you know, my kids, they were wild and crazy and with this, and we prayed, and now they're all serving the Lord, and they're all loving the Lord. I still have children, grandchildren, who are still writing their story. Sad, but what are you going to do? You're going to keep on praying. You're going to keep on holding forth the gospel. And hopefully this verse will be true of us someday. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Famous verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I want to read verse 7 in context. We always quote it. It's one of my favorite verses. You've heard me say it only a dozen times. And that's probably within the last couple of weeks. I'm putting you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Why? Because obviously it's at a state of dormancy in his life. He's a pastor. He's a bishop. Can that actually even be true? Yeah. 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 My love for Jesus Christ is not red hot intense in this season of my life. Is that possible? Yeah. How does that happen? I don't know. Life, you know, stuff is going on and we're, you know, well, it's this season. I got to take care of this and I got to do this and I got to, and we let things kind of slip a little bit. You know, I've seen so many people, present company included, who have just been on fire for the Lord, just couldn't wait to serve him, couldn't wait to wake up and praise his name, couldn't just, and then what happens? Life, I don't know, stuff, you get involved with things that kind of cool your jets a little bit. You get on Facebook and you're sharing a Bible verse and you don't get very many likes. As a matter of fact, you get vitriol and people are pouring out hatred on you, and you're thinking, wow, that didn't go very good. Or you're on the job site, you start bringing up things about of the Lord, and it goes over like a lead balloon. You're thinking, what was that all about? And then it kind of cools your jets a little bit sometimes if you're not very careful. What do you need to do? You need to, as God puts you in remembrance of these things, that you stir up. Now, when he's talking about the gift of God, is he talking about a certain spiritual gift, or just gift, idea, the Holy Spirit, salvation? I don't know. Either way, whatever we need stirring up, whatever we need to, you know, bring to the front again, whatever. And I think we know how to do that. I mean, I really do, because he doesn't give us any instruction. He doesn't say, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stir this up, and this is how I want you to do it. And the reason he doesn't, because I think, one, probably we all have our own way, but two, whatever it takes, because there's times when we were red hot with the Lord, and sometimes we cooled off. I don't want to get too legalistic or anything, but if we cool off, isn't that kind of backsliding in a way? Again, I'm not trying to... Yeah, if I'm pointing a finger at you, I'm pointing three back at me. I mean, look, I mean, you know, does that happen? It happens so much that even in Timothy's life, okay, Paul's saying, hey, brace up, son. Come on, we got a race to run. Don't be resting now. We'll collapse over the finish line together. We got some work to do. And the Lord's worth it. He's worth being zealous about. And I think part of it is fear. And I think that's the context of verse 7. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of what others will think. We're afraid just between us and God. Forget everyone else. Lord, if I give you my whole life, what does that look like? I don't know if I trust you. I'll give you my life, carte blanche. Here, Lord, blank check. Take my life, make it whatever you want. I know what's going to happen. He's going to make me a missionary to penguins, and he knows how I hate the cold. I can't trust him. I don't know. If he told me, this is my will for your life, and then I'd look at it and say, oh, that's pretty cool. I'm in. All in. He never does that. He told Paul a little bit, you remember, on the road to Damascus, and you remember when he sent Ananias, he says, you're going to bring the gospel between to kings, but you're going to suffer a great deal for the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul's like, yeah, I'm your guy, all in. Sometimes he'll do that, but not very often. I was telling Susie yesterday, we were talking about this, God's never given me a five-year plan. You know, people do that. I'm not that kind of guy anyway. I'm kind of one thing at a time kind of guy. I mean, sorry, that's the way I am. Visionary? No, I would say not. Sorry. It's not my DNA. It's not something I you know, what's your life going to look like in 5 years? I don't know. I hope be here still. Hope I'm not insane or lost my mind or very infirm or I hope, you know. But I don't know. I don't know. But you know what? In the interim, stir up that gift in you. There was an actual ordination, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, conferring a grace. No, just praying and like when we establish elders, God makes elders, but we agree with God and we recognize. And there's I was thinking about this morning. I don't remember a time when Ken Graves ever prayed about me, prayed for me, with me in the room right there, or ever I saw him pray where he didn't put hands on somebody. Well, he's a very tactile, touching kind of. No, I think that he understands as a. There's something about that. You know, you come up and say, I'm sick, I need prayer. I say, okay, and I'll call the elders and we'll pray. And there's always a laying on of hands. We do that. I think it's important. I think we get it from verses like this. Don't stir it up. Don't let it atrophy. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do we have a spirit of fear? Often. Often. Me? Often. Some of you probably think I'm fearless because I just, the way I talk and stuff like this. I don't have fears like something. I don't, like, I'm afraid of things go bump in the night. I'm the official noise checker-outer at my house. I'm not nerved up about that. But I'm afraid of, like, my mind losing my mind. I mean, you know, through Alzheimer's. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of things, you know, like being sick or, you know, I mean sick. I don't mean cold. You bounce back from a cold. That doesn't stress me out. Things that you don't bounce back from, long illnesses, cancer, heart disease. I'm afraid of things like that, like everybody else. So what do? Don't obey your fear. So Ken always said, he's like, yeah, you're going to have these ideas and stuff. Head down, full speed ahead. You know, damn the torpedoes, full steam ahead, right? Isn't that I love that. I love that bravado. Even if you're shaking in your boots while you're just move forward. Do what God's called us to do. That spirit of fear comes from Satan. It does not come from God. And this verse says, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He's talking about the gift that is in you, and if he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. It's not the spirit of fear. So where's the spirit of fear come from? Well, it's satanic. Send it back to hell with him. I don't need it, don't want it, and I don't want it to listen, I don't care. You can't make a decision based on fear. You can't make the right decision, ever, ever. Even if it's the right decision, if it's fear-based, it's wrong on the outset. I made it wrongly. God may be discouraging you from moving in a different way, but if he's using fear, he doesn't use fear. It doesn't come from God. If I make a fear-based decision, it's automatically wrong. I know there's some things that, like, when I pray through, I'm thinking, oh, I don't want that, Lord. I don't want that. Oh, but if I make a decision based on fear, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of power. The sovereign of the universe, the creator God, I think that's a spirit of power. I can walk right through that imagined wall that's there that fear is. And here's another thing. Paul's getting beheaded. He's got a date with a sword. And he's talking to Timothy, who's out and about free. And he's saying, don't be afraid. I think that's immense. God hasn't given us a power of a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Self-control is the idea there, but I always hope it means sound mind. Like I say, I'm afraid of getting Alzheimer's. I'm afraid of losing my mind as I get older. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I think that's how the fear results. Now it's open season on Christians in the Roman Empire. Jesus who? I don't know Jesus, right? I mean, look at we could do that on Facebook. I think if you breathe long enough, we're going to see a day in America, and I don't think it's too far off where it's going to be open season on Christians in America. Sorry. I see that. Am I a prophet? No, I just can read the handwriting on the wall, though. And I think it's going to be that way. What are you going to do? I don't know, Jesus. I'm afraid. I don't want to stick my head out of this foxhole. I'll have it handed to me. No, I'm all in. I hope you feel the same way. Give in to a spirit of fear? No. No, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Lord, I'm all in. Wherever it takes me. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I'm not ashamed. I don't blush to speak the name Jesus Christ. I know. And on the job site, it's going to get you a little note from the HR department. We're all inclusive here, And if you say Buddha, or you're trying to promote Hare Krishna, or you're trying to get your co-worker to become a Muslim, it's all good. It's all fine. You mention the name Jesus Christ, and they're threatening to send you out the door packing. I know. And I don't want to lose this job. It took me a lot to get here. I know. This kind of... As we move more towards political correctness, and I have said only 1,000 times, you can't be biblically correct and politically correct. Those go in opposite directions, but we're going to choose to be biblically correct, and we're not going to blush to speak the name Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes we punk out and say God, and that's fine because, people aren't really upset when you say God. Somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you. They're not threatening you with being fired or anything like that. But you say the name Jesus Christ, and they get all worked up. We've seen it. We know. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I'm not going to be ashamed of Paul. A lot of people are these days. He writes some stuff that's perceived as sexist and, things of this nature. Everybody, when they go off on a cult, they always want to explain away Paul. Paul's like pivotal in their move towards heresy. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I don't even want to be ashamed of Paul. I certainly don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want to speak the things that God has ordained me to speak. Here it's easy, okay? Here it's easy. People expect it. But out there, again, on Facebook, on the job site, in the restaurant, in the whatever, when God's moving us to stand for Christ, stand. I don't know. No, I'm afraid. Don't obey your fear. He has saved us, verse 9, and called us with an holy calling. What does that look like? Well, the calling to preach the gospel, share Jesus Christ with others, among other things, not according to our works. He called us. Was it because we were so good? No, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Aren't you glad? Because we looked at like, okay, this is what I want you to give me, Lord, exactly what I deserve. Oh, no, no, we don't want that. He hasn't saved us according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Again, I was talking Wednesday night. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And we had that little acronym back along, God's riches at Christ's expense for grace. It's exactly what it is, all that God has for us. We were singing about that, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. We get that from John chapter 14. Dwelling place, not a mansion per se. Same way, don't get a mansion, don't worry. It's more opulent than you could possibly. In heaven, streets are gold. You don't worry, you're not going to live in a little monk's cell, bare wood, a table, you know, a mattress made out of straw about this thin, you know what I mean? Not that you need to sleep in heaven, you know? Think about it. But opulence, you don't worry, it's fine. You'll love it. And it's all grace. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Why? It's all grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How did that work? I don't know. God looking down the annals of time and saying, okay, save. I don't know how it works. I honestly don't. Remember, he's outside of time. Your aunt who you love dearly, who died 20 years ago, and a good friend of yours who just died last week, and you, when you're going to die 20 years from now, you all get to heaven at the exact same moment. Say, really? I don't know. I don't know. Outside of time, how does time work outside of time? You remember God from the foundation of the earth. What it means before there was anything is what he's actually getting at. The language is what he's saying. So you were in Christ before there was a world. He's God. I don't know. Something you might want to pray about and ask him. I've never understood it. Maybe he'll give you the answer. We were in Christ Jesus before the world began, but it's now made manifest, made obvious, made out in the open, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, that's a lot. It's obvious now, since Jesus showed up, he's abolished death. Well, Adam, I don't really know that that's true. Again, I have the aunt who I really cared about 20 years ago, and I hate to be at cross purposes, but she's dead. Oh, no, of course not. She's with the Lord. He abolished death. You remember? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother Lazarus wouldn't be dead. He'll rise again. Oh, I know on the last day that he'll be resurrected. I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you never die. Is it true or is it not? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life. He's abolished death. So what happens when I don't want to have a long, nasty illness of cancer, dying degrees of time. I don't want that. You don't want that. At the end of it, what happens? Change of address? I mean, think about it. And we don't have that, we don't have anything. He's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality, the inability to die, immortality, to light through the gospel. You don't have the gospel, you don't have life. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have life eternal, immortality. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher. That's what I'm all about. I'm here to give the message, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He didn't want to be. He wanted to be a preacher to the Jews. You remember that, right? But that's what God left for Peter and his gang. So him and Barnabas, him and Silas, him and Timothy, they're teaching the Gentiles. I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, Verse 8, don't be ashamed. Verse 12, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What has Paul committed unto God, unto Jesus Christ? Everything. I have. You know, I was talking to a friend about losing your salvation. He was like one of those, oh, you can lose. You better, you know, be on your best behavior, blah, 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 blah. Well, I've committed that to him. I trust that he saved me. I trust that he'll keep me. Are you asking me to trust him less? Because that's a non-starter. I've committed everything. Listen, I'm so all in. If Jesus Christ isn't God, I am eternally, my goose is eternally cooked. Do you realize how all in we are? There's no backup plan. I don't got a plan B. Well, if I stand before like Muhammad and Allah or somebody like that, or Buddha, and it's not God who's the creator of the universe, I'm so dead. Oh, I'm all in. I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed, he's saying. I'm not ashamed. I've committed everything unto him against that day. What day? The day I stand right before him. Lord, I you said, don't give in to fear. Lord, I tried so hard not to give in to fear. Now, we're not going to be judged for our sin. That was taken care of on the cross. But we still have a judgment day. Our works are going to be assessed. They're going to be tested. They're going to be tried. Fire, 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, stubble. We know all that. But there's also gold and silver and precious gems, right? We know all that too. I've been living my whole life in lieu of that, thinking about that, making choices that's gonna come to light someday. I've committed it all. I'm not ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed, Timothy. I want to tell you something. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed in. I was talking about like Buddha and, you know, Allah and stuff. Sue's over the rolling her eyes. Of course she is. Of course you are. We know who we've believed in. It's not going to be a big secret we get up there. And it's Father God. Yod Hey Vav Hey is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is who we're standing before. But you got to remember this. He's committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. So who do we stand before? Jesus Christ. The one who's paid the penalty for all our sins. I feel like I'm in really good standing. I don't know about you guys. Grace being what it is. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And because of this, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Stir it up. Hold on to it. A call to action. Chapter 2, and we'll get there obviously today. But it's okay. He says, you know what you need to do? You got to be like a soldier. You got to be like an athlete. You got to be like a farmer. And he's going to bring out all these things. Okay, you have this faith, so it's dynamic. It's not static. It looks like something, and it looks like particularly this. And here in chapter 1, he's saying, hold fast. What's hold fast? Hold firm. The form of sound words. Hold on to sound doctrine. How many people today don't have sound doctrine? Oh, my goodness. I guess I'm just going to say it. Because I was telling a sister, and she didn't know, but after Chuck died, there's kind of two Calvaries now. There is, I'm sorry to say it. And the other form of Calvary Chapel, ordained a female. I'm not surprised. Why? Well, you know, the word is kind of more elastic, and we shouldn't look at it as the word of God, and it's just, and we kind of cherry pick, and we just believe what we want to believe, and when you get to that place, you're sitting duck for all of Satan's temptations. I don't care what the Bible says, I care what, and we try to look at all verses in light of what, political correctness and everything else. No, Tim, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So we need faith and we need love. Is it a spiteful thing? No. I know we're accused of hate, being a hater all the time. I'm not a hater. I don't hate anybody. And I love the Word of God. You know? That good thing which was committed unto thee. You know, remember when I laid hands on you and prayed? That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those are real names, by the way. They sound like, you know, characters from Dune or something. I don't know. But look, everyone in Asia turned away from me. How about a whole Roman province turning away from you? We're worried about somebody dislike something we posted on Facebook. A whole segment of society turned away from you. And he names these two people. Imagine if you were named in Scripture and your name was like, yeah, they weren't faithful. In other words, Timothy, I want you to be faithful. I want you to hold on to the faith. I want you to stir up these things. I want you to be the real deal. I want you to don't obey fear anymore because it doesn't come from God. I want you to stand out. I don't want you to be ashamed of the gospel. I don't want you to be ashamed of me. Oh, but there are many who have. You want to give me, I'll give you a couple examples. And you don't want your name to be a good, bad example eternally. God put these guys' names in a bestseller and sent it all over the whole earth. Would you like your name to be there? Because I don't. But how do we not? We do the things we know to do. We stir up. We hold fast. We you say all these action words he's calling us to. What was it? I'm putting you in remembrance. Stir up. Don't be ashamed, you know. Verse 13, hold fast. Keep by the Holy Ghost in verse 14. These things, many have started well and didn't finish well. Many have started horrifically. You know, jail time, broken lives, ruined marriages, children who won't talk to them, police record. Many have started very poorly. We don't care. Ain't nothing to us, but they've finished tremendous. It only matters how you finish. It doesn't matter how you start. Now, I mean, if you didn't go to prison and you didn't ruin a lot of lives and stuff like, great. Okay, if you start good and you end good and good all the way in the middle, that's wonderful. Not many of us have that resume, okay? Most of us are on the grace of God resume. Lord, I really made a hash of it. And he's like, yeah, I know. My son died for all that. Now we have a new day. And we're not ashamed. We're keeping the faith. We're fighting the good fight. We're doing all the things he's called us to do. There are examples. Phygellus, Hermogenes. By the way, don't name your kids that, okay? The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So we have good examples and we have bad examples. I want to be the good example. Yeah, I told you, at a funeral a couple Saturdays ago, and we were there, and that's someone I hadn't seen in a long time, saw me and Susan. She told us, and she's a little younger girl, she's in my youth group. She told us how proud, she told me how proud she was of us. Proud, but you I thought it was silly. She goes, you've always stood for the Lord. You've always maintained. You're always like a, and I'm all blushing like you do. Like, and I think you don't know, but you know, if I were a parent, like really living the life that we can do it. We can do it. Well, you have those moments where you're getting a little bit, you know, hinky about your faith and stuff like that. Rouse yourself, firm up. what is he calling us to do? Stir up the gift of God. Boy, I've been kind of flagging here a little bit. I've been kind of weak on a few things. I wanna be the man you want me to be. I mean, I only get one go around in this, and I want to live for the Lord. I don't want to be an also ran. I don't want to be a Hermogenes, for goodness sake. I want to be an Onesiphorus. Again, another name you might want to name your child. I don't know, but he's a good guy. He oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. Diligently is eagerly, and he found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Why? Because he was a good guy? No, because we all need mercy. But he's saying, you know, Lord, you know, he worked hard to, you know, to be on board, to do the right things. And he's thinking that he'll get a reward for that. And I think that's how it works, too. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We don't know. Paul knows, and he knows that Timothy knows. And so they're having this inside here. And I'm sure Timothy is receiving it. Oh, yeah, Onesiphorus. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's such a good guy. I remember all the... Yeah, but that's the point is we don't want to be these and we want to be this. It's easy. How do we do that? We do the things God calls to do. Has he spoken to your heart at all here this morning? I think so. Mine. And so we just simply apply... So we're earning our salvation? Oh, decidedly not, please. We're all way past that, all right? But we do the things, we apply the things we know, and it keeps us on the right path, okay? We always need God's grace. We always need his mercy. We never want his justice. Not for us. That looks bad. Okay, so we'll end there.